We read Holy Scripture in Matthew chapter 26. Our reading consists of verses 17 through 30. Verses 17 through 30 of Matthew chapter 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, as well as many others, we take for our consideration this morning the instruction of Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We read in question 75, How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 28, we begin the Catechism's treatment of the second holy sacrament, namely the Lord's Supper. We end our treatment of holy baptism. And you notice that, as with baptism, our Catechism gives extensive treatment to the Lord's Supper. Three full Lord's Days devoted to this topic. And this, of course, is partially due to the historical context of the Catechism's writing in the Reformation, when the Lord's Supper was one of the chief controversies that divided the Church in that day. The Reformed, of course, differed from the Roman Catholic Church in their understanding of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper and how the signs and seals functioned in the sacrament. But they also differed with other Protestant churches, notably the Lutherans, their close brothers in the Reformation, who, following Luther, maintained the real physical presence in and under the elements of the supper. And so there was a need for clear and comprehensive understanding of the Lord's Supper, and thus we have it in our catechism. But the catechism's extensive treatment of the Lord's Supper has a positive focus too. And that's what we want to especially emphasize this morning. The Lord's Supper, we must understand it and appreciate it because it has a very real and important place in our lives as individual Christians, in our life together as a body in the Church of Christ. And we understand that. On the mornings when the Lord's Supper is celebrated in the congregation, isn't there an eagerness and an anticipation among us as a congregation? And that, of course, is not simply because we only celebrate the supper according to our custom four times a year. It's because we understand as believers this is a rich sacrament, a gift of God. It's one of the precious treasures of the church, and the heart of the believer yearns come to the table of the Lord, to partake of the bread and wine, the body and blood of the Lord. And that's because, as with baptism, the Lord's Supper is a powerful means of grace. Remember, this last section of the second section of the Catechism deals with the means of grace, those tools that the Spirit employs to apply saving grace to our hearts. We saw how baptism does that. Now we shall see how the Lord's Supper, in its own particular and unique way, is a perfectly crafted tool that the Spirit uses to work grace in us. Lord's Day 28 then gives us the big picture, so to speak, of the Lord's Supper. And in this regard, it's very similar to Lord's Day 26, which gave us the big picture of baptism. In fact, if you compare the language of the question and answers in Lord's Day 26, introducing baptism, with Lord's Day 28, you will see that the questions, the three question and answers, are structured in the very same way. The first one asks how the sacrament admonishes and assures us of our salvation in Christ. The second asks, what exactly do the signs and seals mean? And the third explains Christ's institution of the sacrament. And so we will follow a very similar format as we did with Lord's Day 26. And this morning we consider then the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, under 3 points. First, its divine institution. Second, its covenantal significance. And finally, its spiritual profit. The Lord's Supper is the second sacrament that our Lord Jesus Christ has ordained for the church for our spiritual edification. And like baptism, then, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that Christ has instituted in the church and has commanded the church to observe continually until the day of His return. We saw that exact same thing with regard to baptism. And so, because the institution of the sacrament is of the utmost importance, we do well to take a moment to look at Christ's institution of the supper. The history of the institution is recorded in the Gospels, and we read one of the Gospel accounts this morning. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper after He had celebrated the Passover with His disciples that Thursday night that He was betrayed. You remember the history well. The week of our Lord's Passion was the week that the Jews celebrated that great pilgrim feast of Passover. And so, for the week of Jesus' Passion, He returned to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And that week of His Passion began with His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding humbly upon that colt, while the crowd sang Hosanna and waved their palm branches. That was Monday. Tuesday and Wednesday, our Lord concluded His public ministry with His last preaching and teaching there in Jerusalem. And then came Thursday, the day on which the Passover feast was to be celebrated. And as we read, Jesus says His time had come. So He sends His disciples into the city to find a place to celebrate the Passover. And Luke 22, 10 through 12 records the instructions more specifically that Jesus gave to His disciples. He told them to go into the city and they'd find a certain man carrying a pitcher of water. And they were to go to that man and request the use of the guest room of his house as the place for Jesus and His disciples to celebrate the Passover. The disciples obeyed and they found that man. They found his room and they prepared the Passover meal. Now, if you know anything about the Passover, you know that there was much preparation required. The disciples had to go and purchase the sacrificial lamb, an unblemished lamb, bring that lamb to the temple where it was sacrificed, its blood then sprinkled on the altar, and then that meat had to be prepared specially according to God's law in Exodus 12. So the disciples did all that. When the evening had come and all was ready, Jesus sat at the table in that upper room of that man, celebrated the last Passover. And as that meal was coming to its end, before the feast was closed with prayer and the singing of a hymn, likely one of the Psalms, Jesus institutes this holy sacrament. We read of that in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, and the idea there is as the meal was winding down, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." We'll stop reading there. Jesus took bread from the Passover table. He broke it before their eyes and distributed it among them. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, poured the wine into that cup, and passed it around the table. "This is the New Testament in my blood." Here we have the climax of the very last Passover. The last Passover becomes the first Lord's Supper. We want to see the very close connection between these two. Jesus chose a very fitting occasion and time to institute this Holy Supper because the Lord's Supper is a fulfillment of everything that is pictured in that Old Testament feast of the Passover. The spiritual reality that the Lord's Supper signifies and seals, the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that very spiritual reality would take place the very next day. So Christ institutes the supper in fulfillment of the feast of the Passover. Now remember what the Passover signified. It was that feast that God commanded the people of Israel to observe after He delivered them out of the land of Egypt. The Passover was instituted by God shortly before He brought the 10th plague upon the Egyptians. And He gave very specific instructions, the very instructions that the disciples followed so many years later. Take an unblemished male lamb of 1 year old, care for it for a time, then sacrifice it. And the Israelites were then to use the blood of that lamb and spread it across the doorposts of their houses so that the night of the 10th plague, when the destroyer came through the land of Egypt, all the houses that were covered in the blood of the lamb were passed over. While the firstborn of every Egyptian house were slain in judgment. And this Old Testament feast then signified to the Old Testament people of God especially two things. First, it signified their deliverance out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But then secondly, it also signified the averting of death, the judgment that is due to a sinner for sin. Death passed them by. And so the Passover looked back in remembrance of that great redemptive act of God, but it also looked forward, typically, to a greater redemptive act of God, when there would be a true spiritual exodus from sin and death, when the people of God would be led out of sin, out of death, by a greater than Moses, Jesus Christ, and when they would be led into a land greater than Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. There's the typology, the picture of the Passover. Deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from death, pictured in what Christ does for us as the Lamb of God. The Passover Lamb, whose blood smeared on the houses and on the door frames of the Israelites, that Lamb is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our Passover, sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says. And thus, on this evening of the last Passover, Jesus with His disciples partake of the very last typical Lamb. Because Friday morning, the Lamb of God would be sacrificed. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of His people would be sacrificed. And so Jesus appropriately at this important junction in covenant history transforms the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Changes the element from that roasted lamb to the broken bread and poured out wine, and that very appropriately. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb involved the shedding of blood. But with the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the shedding of blood is put to an end. There is no more sacrifice for sin. After Good Friday, this sacrifice of the Lamb would be inappropriate. And so just like baptism replaces the bloody sign and seal of circumcision, the bread and the wine replace the bloody sacrifice of the Passover Lamb. the Lamb of God had come. That's the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now we want to see, as we did with baptism, how the words of institution spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ on that night constitute this a sacrament that is to be observed by the church throughout all generations. When Jesus spoke those words, he took that Passover bread. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." When Jesus took that cup with the wine and said, "Drink ye all of it," he attached the sign and seal to those earthly elements and made them the sacrament that we have as the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine don't have any special significance in and of themselves, just as the water of baptism does not. What makes them significant and a powerful means of grace? It's that. Christ affixing, attaching His word of promise to those elements. Question 77 highlights this. It asks us, where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, and so forth. The bread and wine are made a sign that pictures Christ's sacrifice and a seal, that guarantee of authenticity of what those signs picture for us. The words of institution constitute the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. And thus, as we saw with baptism then, as a sacrament, there are certain elements that have to be there, that have to be present when this supper is celebrated, if it is to be a valid, a legitimate, a real Lord's Supper. Just as baptism requires the use of water, the Lord's Supper, when it's administered here in the church in remembrance of Christ, must use the bread and wine that Christ has ordained. That may not be tampered with. These are fitting signs signifying the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bread nourishes, just as the body of Christ broken for us nourishes our souls. Wine, red wine, a fitting picture for the blood of Christ. Wine which makes merry the heart of man. Psalm 104 verse 15 tells us a fitting picture of the joy that we have through the sacrifice of Christ. These signs must be administered as they are ordained. They may not be replaced with grape juice, for example. Second, for a Lord's Supper to be a real Lord's Supper, it must be administered then with the proper sacramental actions being performed. The bread and wine by themselves are not the complete sign. The bread must be broken before the eyes of the congregation, the wine poured out, that's part of the significance. Christ gives us His body and blood, but that body is broken for you. That blood is poured out for you. Those actions must be performed in the Lord's Supper to convey the rich significance of the supper. Third, the church administers the Lord's Supper through her ordained ministers. We say this briefly because it is the same thing as we saw with baptism. The institution of the sacrament is given to the church as a whole, but the church carries out that official work through those that she calls and authorizes to do that work. So that is why the minister administers the sacraments to the congregation. Finally, we see that when we practice the Lord's Supper, the words of institution of our Lord must be pronounced before those elements are distributed to us. It's the way it is with baptism. A child must be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In like manner, the bread must be broken and the cup communicated to us. The words of institution spoken, words which consecrate those elements for special use in the church. That's the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord. The fulfillment of the Passover sets before us the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, whose body is broken, whose blood is shed for the remission of all of our sins. Now let us see the rich covenantal significance of this sacrament. And in order to do so, it'll be helpful for us, first of all, to compare and contrast the Lord's Supper with the sacrament of baptism. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper concentrate the attention of our faith upon the central work of God in Christ, His death on the cross. Both of these sacraments have their own particular function in the life of the church. Both signify and seal the benefits of Christ's death in a unique way. And so we want to see that this morning. So first, let's see that baptism and the Lord's Supper are both distinct signs and seals with different meanings. Baptism is a sign and seal, as we've seen, of our incorporation into the body of Christ. It pictures our first being brought into the fellowship of Christ. Whereas the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of our abiding in Christ's body and our enjoyment of the fellowship that we have as a member of Christ's body. Baptism sets before us that first act of God's grace when He regenerates us, gives us new birth, adopts us into His covenant family, calls us His son, calls us His daughter, imparts to us the new life of Christ. That's what baptism pictures. The Lord's Supper pictures the nourishment that our Father provides for us now that we are a member of His covenant family. It pictures the provision that He makes for our spiritual life. He feeds our hungry and thirsty souls about His own table. He nourishes and sustains and strengthens our spiritual life. And so when you compare and contrast baptism and the Lord's Supper, you see then again why baptism is a one-time sacrament, whereas the Lord's Supper must be repeated time and time again throughout the life of the Christian. We're only ever incorporated into Christ's body once. We're only born again from above once. We're only adopted into God's family once. And thus the sign of all of those things must only be administered once. But once we're a member of Christ's family, He continually nourishes and feeds and builds up our faith. And so the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that must be partaken of time and time again for the strengthening of our faith. So baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're distinct, but they're also inseparably connected. Baptism must lead to the Lord's Supper. How is that? Well, the Lord's Supper, in a certain way, is the fulfillment of one's baptism. It's the affirmation of one's baptism. When a believer, after confessing his faith in Christ, comes to the Lord's Supper, communes with Christ and with the body of believers, which he's a member of, it is as though that believer is saying amen to his baptism. He's saying, yes, I am a member of this family. I am one of Christ's own people. He's fellowshipping at the table that his baptism opened the door to. So baptism has to lead to the Lord's Supper. One leads to the next. Christ commands us in the text, take, eat, drink ye all of it. You must. It's a Christian duty to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because it's the sign and seal of covenant fellowship with Christ through His atoning work on the cross. And all who have fellowship with Christ and live in that fellowship must receive the sign and the seal. And so for one to refuse to come to the Lord's table by not confessing his faith, for one, or simply by rebelliously refusing to partake of the supper, that's effectively to say, I reject Christ. I reject my baptism. I reject the fellowship of the church. Our fellowship with Christ, our fellowship with one another, is visibly signified and sealed by this sacrament. And so there's a calling to you young people, as you mature, as you grow in faith, be thinking about that. Your duty to come and confess your faith before the church so that you can join your brothers and sisters at the communion table. So that's the distinction between baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now let's narrow in at the rich covenantal significance of the supper itself. We'll see that the Lord's Supper is a feast of covenant fellowship. That's what this sacrament is at its heart, in its essence. And this comes out when you simply look at the signs and the seals that the Lord Christ has instituted. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a communal meal. When brothers and sisters in one faith, in one Lord, come together around one table. What is the table a symbol of? Friendship, fellowship, communion, mutual love. When you sit around your dinner table, perhaps on Thanksgiving Day or another occasion, when your family all gathers, yes, you sit down at that table for the physical nourishment that the meal will give you, but that's really a subordinate reason. What's the chief reason you're there? Fellowship over that meal. And so it is at the Lord's Supper. Nourishment and communion, they're intimately bound together. But the chief idea is communion. At the table in the Lord's Supper, the host, God Himself, calls His guests, believers, to come and sit at His own table. And when we come, He sets before us the signs of the bread and wine, fitting signs of the Lord's body and blood. Just as bread is the staple food without which our bodies cannot live, so too Christ's broken body is the staple food of the soul without which we cannot spiritually live. Just as wine makes glad the heart of man, Christ's poured out blood makes merry our hearts because it pictures the blessings of salvation that are poured out into us by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The signs show us the rich covenant communion that is had at the Lord's table. Then as we sit at that table, the bread is broken, the wine is poured out, signifying the death of Christ on the cross. Christ allowed His own blessed body to be broken for you. You see that as you sit at His table. He allowed His precious blood to be shed so that by His sacrifice He might satisfy the wrath of God against your sins. So that the guilt, that infinite debt that you have accumulated and that you daily increase by your sins, that guilt, that debt is wiped away in that crimson stream of His blood. And as the broken bread and poured out wine are set before us, our host bids us, take, eat, drink ye all of it. He doesn't just set the elements before us to stare at them. Ingest them. Take them into yourself. Digest them so they become part of you. And that's a picture of the blessings of salvation that we take and we receive by faith, and they enter into us and we digest them and they become part of us and they transform us. That's salvation. That's the communion we have with Christ by grace, pictured at the table. So we see that there are really two main spiritual realities that are signified and sealed at the Lord's Supper. The spiritual fellowship we have with God through Christ's sacrifice, and then the spiritual nourishment that Christ's sacrifice is to us, that we enjoy in fellowship with Him. It all centers on Christ. We only come to the table because Christ bids us come. We only can come to the table because He has opened the way for us by this sacrifice. Because through Him and on the basis of His sacrifice, God has established His covenant with us unconditionally, unilaterally. We can only come because God has made peace with us through the blood of the cross. Christ is front and center. We come to Him and we are nourished by Him. The Lord's Supper is not just a sacrament of fellowship, it's a sacrament of nourishment. Bread and wine picture for us the bread of life. Christ Himself, who nourishes our souls unto everlasting life. That's the rich covenantal significance of the supper that our Lord has instituted for us. And in the partaking of this rich sacrament, there is great spiritual profit for the believer. We notice two things especially here. In the first place, the rich spiritual profit for the believer is that as a means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses, this sacrament deepens our union with Christ and with one another. That's the first profit, the first blessing. The second is that it gives us assurance of our salvation, that Christ's death, His sacrifice, it's truly for me personally. So let's look at both of those. First, this means of grace, the Holy Spirit uses it to deepen our union with Christ. And that comes out in the startling language of answer 76. Let's look at that. Three lines down, beginning with the phrase, "but also besides that." But also besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, through Christ, or though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are not withstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. That's part of what it is to eat and drink Christ. It's to become more and more united to His sacred body. Startling language. Now, what does that mean? To become more and more united to Christ's sacred body by the Holy Ghost means that the Holy Spirit uses this means of grace to deepen our existing union, our existing bond of fellowship that we have with Christ. The Lord's Supper does not create that bond. The Lord's Supper does not create our union with Christ. That is created by the Holy Spirit at our regeneration. When that bond of faith is first brought into being, the Holy Spirit engrafts us into Christ. That's when that bond is created. But what the Catechism is saying is that by the use of this sacrament, as it functions as a means of grace, it deepens that bond that we have with Christ. And that's because it's a living bond. The picture is of a branch engrafted into a tree. It's a living bond, a bond that grows, a bond that deepens, a bond that strengthens. One of the ways that the Spirit does this, through the spiritual eating and drinking of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Now, to understand how this works, we need then to understand the connection between the incarnation of Christ and the Lord's Supper. All of our salvation, all of it, requires the incarnation of Christ. Why did Christ become fully man? Because God's justice required that the sin that our human nature committed must be paid for in our human nature. The same human nature that sinned must pay for sin. And therefore, if Christ was to be our mediator, to come and be our substitute, suffer in our place, he must be fully man. But there's also this. If Christ is going to communicate to us the blessings of salvation, all of the blessings he has earned for us, he must be organically connected to us. He must be one of us. If he is to give us new life, the new life that he earns for us and gives to us must be human life. He must be a man. He must be incarnate. And so Christ came and became incarnate by the Holy Ghost. And in our flesh, he suffered on Calvary, paid the penalty for our sins, and was rewarded then with all spiritual blessings. And all of those spiritual blessings of salvation are in Christ. And we only have access to them if we are connected to Christ in his glorified human nature. That's the wonder of our union with Christ. Though Christ's flesh is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are spiritually united to the glorified, ascended, human Christ. That union is faith, and the Holy Ghost who worked that faith and who communicates the blessings from Christ to us through that bond of faith. And so you see that through the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, but also the Lord's Supper, the Spirit ministers to that bond that he has created. He strengthens it. He causes us to put our roots more deeply into Christ so that we draw our life out of him. Our union with Christ is deepened. Through that union, then, the blessings of salvation flow to us all the more. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. His life is our life. Our union is deepened with Christ. But if our union is deepened with Christ, it follows that our union is also deepened with one another. And that's the second part of this first spiritual profit of the Lord's Supper. Our union is deepened with Christ as we are more and more united to his body. But involved in that is this too. As we're more and more united with his sacred body, we're more and more united with his mystical body. And what is that? It's the church. We're all members of Christ's body, united to one another by virtue of our union with our head. The same Spirit of Christ that inhabits you and me inhabits all of the members of the body, uniting us together so that when the body together comes to the supper, we're like one bread that's baked of many grains, one wine that's made from the berries pressed together. We grow into one another as we grow into our head. The union we have with Christ is strengthened. The union we have with one another is strengthened. We have one of the most beautiful expressions, the unity of the church, of the body of Christ, we're one. And that comes out especially in the last part of answer 76, that last clause that we didn't read, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Here the Catechism uses the example of the human soul as an illustration for the unity of the church. Our body consists of many different members, but there's one soul that governs them all. The soul, the inmost spiritual dimension of our existence, the seat of life. And that soul animates the whole body and gives function and motion to each of the members. Spirit is like that in the body of Christ. The Spirit gives us all one will, one mind, one heart, one life. The will, mind, heart, and life of Jesus Christ. And that's brought to beautiful expression when we come together and sit at the table and eat the signs and seals of the body and blood of Christ. The sacrament, as a means of grace employed by the Spirit, deepens our union with Christ and with one another, a blessed means of grace. Second, we see that this sacrament is spiritually profitable because it gives us assurance. It gives us assurance of our salvation. Lord's Day, or rather, question and answer 75 states that the Lord's Supper admonishes and assures me personally that I am a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. It's assurance that our salvation has been perfectly accomplished by Christ on His cross. And that's the very purpose of the sacraments, right? Remember that basic definition of a sacrament. It's a visible sign and seal confirming the promises of the gospel. It's attached to the Word which declares to you, your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ's passion. And then the sacrament is conjoined to that, showing you, this is what God's done for you. So, when we come to the table, we sit at the table and partake of the Lord's Supper, and we see that bread broken. As certainly as I see that bread broken and then given to me, so certainly Christ hung on the cross for me. As surely as I see that wine poured into the cup, and I take that cup, and I drink that wine, and I taste its sweetness, and I feel its warmth go down my throat, so surely Christ's blood has been shed for me and covers my sins. Assurance of salvation. And this assurance that strengthens then the confidence of our faith. It gives us hope for the future. Assured of salvation now, we look to the future in hope. In hope of what this sacrament pictures. It's a feast remembering the death of Christ. But just like the Passover, it's also pointing ahead. And it's pointing ahead to that great feast that will take place in the kingdom of heaven. It's pointing ahead to the day that Jesus promised. In Matthew 26, verse 29, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. You see, the sacrament, it pictures that for us too, even as it assures us that certainly our sins are forgiven in the shed blood of Christ. It also points us to the final, perfect realization of our salvation when we will be brought into the fullness of the communion that we have but a foretaste of here and now at this earthly table. That's why Herman Hoeksema called the Lord's Supper Christ's wedding ring to His bride. It's not the wedding itself, but this sign and seal assures the bride that there will be a wedding feast in the kingdom of heaven. And so, as we see the signs and seals of the Lord's Supper, hope is stirred in our hearts of that certain future good, the perfection of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And this hope is not hope that is ever ashamed. People of God, let us contemplate these glorious truths that we may profit from the Lord's Supper when we partake of it next, very soon in the next month. May the Lord use it as a powerful means of grace to deepen our union with Him and with one another, to assure us of our salvation, to stir up our hope for the great wedding feast at which we all shall sit in the kingdom. Amen. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessing of the sacraments. What an aid they are to our faith, to strengthen our faith. When we pray that as we administer them and partake of them in our congregation, by Thy Spirit Thou wilt use them so that they are spiritually profitable to us, that we may be built up in our most holy faith, that we may be assured of our perfect salvation accomplished by Christ alone, that we may set our eyes and of faith upon future glory that is ours in Him. We thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Amen.